chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. 2 years ago, when I started here, I felt led of the Lord to preach through the book of Ephesians. And I think part of it was because I didn't know the book very well. In part, I think there were specific things that First Baptist Ellington needed to hear that I didn't know it needed to hear. And as it would turn out, there was one section of verses that I did not preach, and I forgot all about it. I said, I'll come back to it later. I accidentally came upon it this week. As I was on my trip to Cleveland, I prayed a lot about what I should preach. It's not often that I don't know in advance what I'm supposed to preach on. And so God brought Ephesians 5:11-14 to my mind. And when I got back yesterday, I already pretty well written out my sermon, but I wanted to double check my notes on Ephesians 5. It turns out I didn't have any because I didn't preach. And so I don't believe it's an accident that this is the passage we are in this morning. One of the things that happens when you have a round trip from Cleveland back, you get a lot of time to pray without interruption. Not many phone calls typically come in when you're driving, and that's good with me. I get to pray without being rushed. And there are some things I think God has revealed, and for the next few weeks, I kind of have a direction that I didn't have. And that was good because there was a hole in my preaching calendar that I just simply didn't know what to put there. And this is a warning. What you're seeing this morning is going to be sort of a taste of where we'll be over the next two weeks. So if you have your places, please stand as you would in honor of the reading of God's word. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Great decision. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this time to be together with my church family. I thank you for them. And I thank you for their partnership in ministry and their love for us. I pray, Father, that the message this morning will be received in the spirit in which it is intended to be delivered. Lord, I pray for First Baptist Church, every member, those that are here and those that are not here, but more than anything, we have a revived spiritual life and a revived walk with you, including the preachers. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You don't have to intentionally look for upsetting things. If you look in the news, you find that without even trying. Just the other day, I was not looking for trouble, but I came across a story about a man who I shall leave unnamed. They refer to him as a beauty boy. Never heard of him, gave, not heard, but that is actually a thing. He's a man who wears makeup as a woman would, but he leaves his hair in a masculine form, and he apparently has quite a following of people who look to him for advice on how to apply cosmetics. Apparently he's good at it. I wouldn't know. But he's become what they call an ambassador for a specific cosmetic company. And I looked at this and I said, now that's dark. And I'm sure he's a perfectly nice person to talk to. But that is a very dark reality in our world. And then you don't have to watch it. If you pay any attention to the news, you're aware of the thing that took place in Chicago. And we're aware that has been racism going on in our world. And we saw one of the ugly results of it this week. And we don't have to pay attention long. It'd be hard to go through a week of watching the news without hearing some story about corruption in politics or business. But it's not just in the news. You don't have to even look to read the headlines to find moral darkness. One of the things that Chrissy and I did when we were in Cleveland, we went to a place called Dave and Buster's. My brother had these gift cards from his last Christmas party from work, and he said, we gotta go, it'll take the kids. There's all these amazing video games and games that you can ride on when you can drive and the cars turn and all this stuff. And so Chrissy went and drank her Diet Pepsi and held hard while Uncle Bill and my son went out and played games. And the waitress, who was a perfectly nice individual, took a shine to Chrissy, and began to just woo and ah with her partner, and she's right, he's very cute, and she began to share that she has two kids with her spouse, who is also a woman. She was not looking for reasons to be jolted, but found her. You and I will find more and more opportunities to be jolted as our world gets darker. But I've got news for you. You don't have to look to the city to find darkness. There is darkness right here in River City. So how should the church respond to all this? How do we confront it? There is darkness even in this community. There are absurd caricatures of masculinity that have been accepted as normal that are in fact aberrations. We've just grown accustomed to them. We have corruption in our local business dealings. I'm not thinking of anything specific. If I've been gone for weeks, so I know how things spread fast. It's just a statement. There may not be a long list of legally married same-sex couples in Ellington, but there are unhealthy and sinful relationships here as well. There is cohabitation. There is infidelity. There is premarital sex, which is also darkness. We've just gotten very used to it. There is darkness in the country, and there is darkness in the city. It's not just in Washington. It's like in Washington. So how should First Baptist Ellington respond to all this? Because it is, in fact, a sad state of affairs that we live in. I look to a future while we'll see my children become adults in a very dark world. These affairs need to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ellington needs to be transformed by the gospel. So where do we start, church? If we want to see Ellington transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it starts with God's people being transformed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is this happening in your life? Can you see transformation taking place? Or has it been a while since you can say that you have observed God changing you in any way? Has there been any evidence of a transforming effect due to having a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? If the answer is no, let that be an alarm. It ought to scare you. Because as I read the Bible, it is not possible to know Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit reside in you, and be the exact same person that you were when you first met Him. Not for long anyway. We're not talking about perfection, but God did not save us to leave us the way we were. God changed you. I heard when I began to look at this concept, I said, boy, somebody's going to get mad at you. I want you to perceive it exactly as I received it. There was a time when I was living as a very sinful man, an aberration of masculinity. And I remember my preacher, the older man, he would always stand up on the tips of his toes and said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And I will tell you, I can remember being in a drunken stupor and seeing that man in my mind's eye, standing on his tippy toes, leaning over his pole. Be rattled with the truth of God's word. If you are living in sin, God does not want you to be comfortable. He wants you to be uncomfortable. That's a gift that believes in God. That call it grace of God, have God's truth in front. If you're not seeing change in your life from knowing Christ and believing Him, the question for you this morning is what are you willing to do about it besides punch the messenger in the mouth? Let me restate the question. Is being a Christian having a transforming effect in your life as it relates to different areas and how you conduct yourself in those areas? Is it affecting how you live at home? At school, at work, and hang out with friends. Because you see, as I understand the Bible, God's plan to fix this dark world is to fix sinners like you and I and send us out into the world to be lights. Are you participating in God's plan to transform the world? Or are you, as I was, simply going to the motions? What am I calling for? What am I praying for? I'm praying for a personal spiritual revival for each person who claims to know Christ as Lord and Savior. If you develop that organization. What a personal revival look like? Well, let's start with what it does not look like. Take a look again, verse 11. It does not look like participating in the evil story. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Personal revival is not participating in or approving of things that our world says is good, normal, or natural. But that's none of our business. That is some things that God has said are wrong that the world says is right. Our world is accepting morally dark deeds better known as evil. They do so because, according to God, they are morally dark. And so were you and I before we met Christ. The Bible says that God calls us saints. We're not worthy of the title, but that is what God has declared us to be. And let God be true in every man a liar. The challenge of the Christian life is living out this existence as saints. We don't deserve the title. A few years ago, my uncle from Cleveland and my aunt from Cleveland came to visit me when I was in Louisville. They saw my personal study area, and I had my diplomas hanging up on the wall. It was just kind of a thing that I did. My uncle was a Christian, kind of looked at him jokingly and said, "We're not worthy." And I said, "Uncle Jerry, neither am I. You and I are not worthy of the grace that God has extended to us." You see, we're my people. We are sinners saved by grace, but we are called saints. And my people do not participate in evil because we are children of light. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, so let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This speaks of a conversion. They see what God is doing in your life, and they say, "Wow, God really is awesome." Because converted people alone are the ones who go to God. Unconverted people do not go to God because it is not their nature. Once in a while, I'll have a moment of brilliance where I'll be trying to discipline my child and I'll be saying, "Son, why are you doing that?" And a light bulb will pop off and I'll just kind of smirk myself and choke and say, "Why are you acting like a kid?" Because he is a kid. Why do unbelievers act like unbelievers? Unbelievers. They're not children of God. Take a look at verse 11. "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." So how do we expose the evil deeds of darkness? Well, I guess here's the first question. Do we call out believers for their sin? The answer according to the scripture is yes. We don't do so in a way to embarrass them. We don't blast them on Facebook or have them stand up in their seats and call them out. That's not what we're talking about. If you have a friendship with a Christian or any sort of relationship, and they know you love them and you love them back and all this, and you can speak the truth and love into their life, you can say, "Brother, sister, I think you're going down the wrong road. That is God's design for His church." And to turn around and probably get a quick assurance. That is what God calls us to be. Because as we turn out, God's plan to redeem the world begins with His children, not those who are not necessarily. Second thing, do we call out non-believers for their sin? Well, I think there's some places and times where you might need to stand up, say something. Verse 11 is calling us to do something different. But 1 Corinthians 5 addresses this question directly. If you have a Bible, you can get there quickly. Go ahead and turn there. To the left, your Bible. Ephesians 5, Paul is addressing the question. I'll begin reading and I'm sure you'll join me there shortly. He says this: "I wrote to you in my letter, in the previous letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world." Translation: in the letter I wrote to you before, I said, don't hang out with those people. He's saying, I'm not talking about unbelievers. Because to do that, to avoid them completely, you would have to be birthed. You have to die or get your rocket ship or something. What is he calling for? Verse 11. "But now I'm writing to you," to clarify, "I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual morality or greed or is an idolater reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Wow, that's harsh. And as I understand the Bible, that is in fact the means of grace. Because the idea is a person will realize the error of their ways and they're acting like a non-believer, therefore, repent. Where is when we get to the heart of the matter of how we deal with the world outside of this? What have I to do with judging outsiders, Paul asks? Is it not those inside the church who are the church? God judges those things. Therefore, purge the evil person from among you by calling for us to kick somebody out. No. Don't miss the point. Paul says, it's not my business to judge outsiders, those who don't know Christ. So something different is being put over here. There are lots of attitudes, actions, lifestyles, perspectives that our world embraces as morally acceptable, even good. But those things God also calls evil deeds about this. And God, people must have clarity about the difference between the two. Because we are children of the light. Blasting unbelievers and believers for that matter on Facebook is not likely to have a positive effect. I hate to say it in the past, I tried that personal effect. It doesn't work. I do start more fights. Talking about it doesn't usually help very much. In fact, some of it makes you feel dirty just talking about it. I share with you some headlines, but there are other things that are taking place in our world that were worse. And I'm embarrassed to share them. The Bible says basically the same thing in Ephesians 5:12. Listen to what it says. It is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. It's shameful even to talk about it. Sometimes, Chrissy and I, and this just happened yesterday morning, we were eating breakfast at the hotel, and they had nothing to do, the news was on, and so we heard a story that, I heard the story, I was kind of delaying it to Chrissy. I had to spell certain words, because I did not want my children to know what those things were. I know they will eventually, I can't keep them dark forever, but you want them to grow their children much. And I don't want them at this point to be aware of some of the things. What was the story I saw? I heard a story about a man who was in prison for actually, not sure if he murdered the man, but he certainly attempted to murder somebody. He determined that he is not actually a man, but was in fact a woman, and therefore wants to have his gender reassigned. The state of California agreed and settled with him for nearly $100,000. And I looked at this and I said, this is messed up! That is darkness! Masquerading his life. Somebody somewhere thought that this was a good thing to do. That is dark. Most things are shameful to talk about, and oftentimes talking about evil deeds of darkness is unhelpful, and sometimes it brings you down into foul waters. How do we expose the darkness? In verse 13. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The last part there is talking about salvation. We must be children of light if we hope to do more than make ourselves feel justified compared to sinners. Sometimes it feels good to point out sin. If we want to do more and have a bigger impact in transforming our world's current reality, we must be children of light. Not like the world around us, but it's so easy to fit in. If we want to transform our homes and our community, we must be transformed in our speech, our actions, and what it is that we participate in. When I talk about it, I give you a few examples. We want our marriage life. Our marriage is much built to last, characterized by love and respect. Simple thing. What I see a lot of times, not just in the church, but the world around us, is marriages are not built to last. They don't, are not always characterized by love and respect. Masculinity. Yes, there are some things that you hear about that are unbelievably crazy, but we've accepted things as normal that are not normal. We must use our strength in a way that glorifies God and honors Christ. God did not make me stronger than my wife and children, so he was better than me. It's an adoration femininity. That's what Ms. Martin really talked about. They don't exactly understand all that goes on with them. That we do it at an outsider's perspective. We're going to go around ladies for all these years. Christian femininity. Not using beauty as a weapon or a tool to control or get attention. I'm sure that what happens outside the church. Employment, let's move on. I'm one of the sheriffs here. Employment. These are the first witness. All right. Employment. We must be hardworking people of integrity that are trustworthy. Now listen, in your job, you may not be the most skilled, but there should be anybody who has more. We must be hardworking people of integrity that actually works with others well and treat others with respect. Trustworthy in our business dealings. And our speech must be edifying, avoiding coarse talk, avoiding gossip and slander. So how do we end up becoming darker than us as Christians? Well, I'm here for four things. Number one, in case you did not know this, according to Romans 6, we are born dark. We are born this way. We are born with the sin condition that leads us far from God. And we stay that way until and unless Jesus Christ saves us and gives us deliverance and forgiveness. So the question this morning is, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? You can make sure. Second thing, sometimes we are asleep on the job. Maybe you'd say, I know I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I never felt called to ministry. And I want to share with you something. There is certainly a case in which, a sense in which some people are called to full-time vocational ministry, obviously. But every Christian, whether they're called to vocational ministry or not, is called to ministry. You say, oh, preacher, I don't know if that's true. Ephesians 2, you can turn there in about 2 seconds. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. When we get saved, we were called into ministry of some type. Let me prove it to you. This is one of our favorite verses to talk about salvation. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. Amen and amen. Came to Christ, bringing nothing to him except by sinfulness. Verse 10 is built right off of these two verses. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We now are called into ministry the day we were saved. When Jesus set out, started the Great Commission, He said, go and make disciples of all nations, all people, teaching them. And He goes on, listen, what He's talking about is He's not just saying, get up to pray, prayer, get getting baptized and then go about your merry way and go. He's saying they're to expect that you become more like Christ by ministering. And He didn't know that that was what you were called to. He's not saying, I understand that that's not always talked about, but make no mistake. Pile out of horse, preacher, that's done. You got saved by grace through faith. God did not want to be saved. Make 2017 the year that you become zealous for God. Maybe you had zeal. For whatever reason, you lost your zeal. Maybe you've made personal mistakes. Maybe others have failed you and hurt you. Whatever reason, maybe you just got overworked. I am very sensitive to that reality for those who work very hard and in long hours as volunteers in the church. I know what that does for people in their job. Give good cheer. Join in praying. Others enjoy the work of the ministry. But maybe you've lost your zeal. I want you to understand something. Jesus was zealous. One of the most well-known stories in all the scripture where Jesus basically he borders on losing his mind. He starts throwing tables and chairs. He makes a whip and drives these people out. And they're just watching this unbelievable event unfold. They remember when they're telling the story about Jesus. Yeah, he's old as the birds of ancient world. He says, zeal for my father's house has seen. Jesus was zealous. He also spoke against being rude. He said, it's like having water that's been sitting out. It's not cold anymore, and it's not hot enough to make me out. I'm like, it happens. That's a scary verse, is it not? I thought I was going along just fine. It turns out I was lukewarm, and God wasn't that happy. So what do we do? Right? What do we do? I have been a Christian for a long time, and I've been seasoned where, generally speaking, I'm always kind of intellectually dialed into faith, to think of God. There are times emotionally I'm just not there. I keep working, maybe because it's my job, but the truth is, you can be not employed as a minister, but you've kind of got a responsibility, so you just keep going along. What do you do? Well, they're not commonly known for quoting Christian movies, but here's one. The Bible says, well, there's a movie that says, you gotta leave your heart. So my head knows that Jesus Christ is worth my best. I know mentally that I should be passionately, zealously serving God. But my heart's not in it. Mentally, make it simple. Maybe that's what you need to do this way. Maybe you never had a zeal at all. Make a decision. Fourth thing. I love this fourth one. But I love it in the sense that I need it. I love it because it's true. It's true. Sometimes we have a false sense of eternal security. A false sense of eternal security. Watch this. As Christians, Baptists, we rightly point to the scriptures and we say, the Bible says that no one can pluck us out of God's hand. We're like, amen. That means I can mess up tomorrow, and God still loves me. I there's nothing that saves me and nothing that keeps you safe. And so we say, awesome, no. Eternal security. That is a symptom, I've said this before, and you'll hear me say it until I'm pretty convinced you all about this. Okay? That is a simplified version of the more precise doctrinal statement of the perseverance of the saints. What that states is this. Those who are truly saved will persevere in following Christ until they die or Christ comes back. Now, as I understand it, that does not leave me a lot of room to just sit down on God, not grow in holiness or serve. False sense of eternal security. God expects his children to act more and more like Jesus Christ. He expects us to bear fruits of righteousness. To be that. Because it isn't coming from the house of God, it's not coming from God. What does light do? First thing it does is exposes evil effectively. If you are zealous for righteousness in our world and are offended when you see it, rightfully so, you and I must start by being zealous for righteousness in our own life. If God is present with it, let's be. Light attracts sinners. In truth, it does repel some. One of my favorite stories, I believe Brandon let me know. He really is what he seems to be. It's a story about a man who went golfing with Billy Graham. This is not one of those great jokes. It really happened. A man who was not a believer got paired up with Billy Graham on the golf course. Came back furious after the end of the thing. What did Billy Graham say to you? Did he preach at you? No, he didn't say anything. As this man tossed did all these things because he missed the shot and this happened. Billy Graham said, not a word, just light. Yes, it repelled that man. But oftentimes it attracts others to Christ because it is evidence that Christ has had a transforming effect in you. You want to see it. People, as much as they complain about the church and things of God, however we appear to them, they want to see God's goodness. For third thing like this. It glorifies Christ. When Christ is glorified in and through your life, it changes you and it changes those around you. This is another story that's true that I love and you've never heard it say before, but it's worth repeating. In the 80s, there was a very popular band called Striper. As it would turn out, whether you knew it or not, they were a Christian band. People weren't so sure because they looked at them, they had long hair, and they probably had a little makeup on because that's kind of what they do in the 80s. I don't know why. Yeah. To look at them, they didn't look any different than the people around them. In fact, the church wasn't so sure what to do with them. Pretty sure that they were even demonic in some way, shape, or form, because they looked like Motley Crue, who they just so happened to be. Motley Crue said that back in those days, the Striper was their favorite band. But they had to stop hanging out with Striper. Why? Striper was having too much of a positive effect on the group. His 10-year anniversary almost known as Death Day of Madness. Motley Crue was a drug-using, drinking, womanizing band. It's been hard to make albums called Decade of Decadence when you're living with children of lights. Being children of light exposes darkness better than all of our right to the question for you this morning is your light shining brightly? Is Christ's light shining through? Can you say that the gospel is the truth? Is it time to repent? A lot of experience, first of all, in my life. I think you got to lead your heart to it. Your heart, if you're not emotionally saying, I know, I'm ready, I'm Jesus time. Understand that sometimes it's a matter of leading with your head. And that's why God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Probably because I'm pretty sure that at some point in time, one of those things is going to be about the Lord Jesus. Lead your hearts. Determine to be zealous for the things of God. Third thing, and I've already done this before I came to preach this morning, so I can't say I was preaching at you. Repent. Ask God for forgiveness and begin to pursue the Lord with zeal. It is a matter of repentance. So I'm calling on the church, preacher included, to repent and begin serving the Lord with zeal. Somebody asked me to preach this way a few months ago. I didn't really listen to you, so God put this. Fourth thing. The invitation is for this church to pursue Christ in order to pursue the same person. Finally, a thing comes to their song of invitation. Salvation is a gift. It's available to you. At times in our lives, we need to have seasons of renewal. I believe our church is in that place right now. Maybe this morning you've never come to the place where you put your trust in Jesus Christ. What's involved? It involves admitting that you have sin. Admitting there's darkness in your life in some way, shape, or form. You may be a pretty good guy, a pretty good girl, but you're still not sin. But you're not sin. If you admit this and believe that Jesus Christ is the light of the world, he's the Son of God. Came in, lived a sinless life, no darkness whatsoever, but people killed him because he saw all his life in front of his face. Dark day, but he rose from the dead. Now he sits in heaven. And he sees what he's doing. He's thinking, this is what he's doing. So if you're ready to admit that you need a Savior, you can think of every choice. We'll call the Lord's name next. Church, the altar's all up here. Please stand for a second.